Please turn with me to the New Testament, to the general epistle of James. James chapter 3. Tongue control is not much of an issue in politics and does not often feature in the news. Some people have been deeply wounded by sniping tongues, and at times whole communities have been attacked, seemingly at random, by a man or a woman armed with a sharp tongue that they probably never should have been permitted to own. Often it's those from other countries or other races that have suffered the most in these incidents, but also little children and spouses have suffered much harm from tongues that are out of control. Well, although there are no organized tongue control movements or lobbies for stricter tongue control, it's clear that James does want tongue control, at least in the church. He says it's a big issue. It's an issue for the church scattered around the world. We see this from the opening chapter of his letter. James tells us that we're too quick to speak and too slow to listen. Really, if anyone considers himself religious, he says, he ought to keep a tight rein on his tongue. Well, if anything, chapter 2 is even more direct. It shows how we sometimes use our tongues to speak in the service of favoritism and injustice. At times we do manage to say all the right things, James notes, but often our words are empty. Well, it's not until the third chapter that James really turns his full attention to the tongue, the way we talk. And the result is the fullest discussion of human speech in the Bible. Let us read that, beginning at verse 1 and ending at verse 12. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone's never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grape vine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to understand your word, so that we can be reformed in our lives, including the words that we speak. We pray you do this by your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, James begins in verse 1 of chapter 3 by urging Christians everywhere not to let too many people be teachers. As the New King James Version puts it so well, do not let many of you become teachers. James isn't speaking here to those who have already become teachers, although surely they can learn from these verses. And James does not address those who presume that they would make fine teachers. Rather, he speaks to those who are responsible for making teachers and for letting teachers into the church. Really, James doesn't have a category for a self-appointed teacher, for he sees the church being intimately involved in the nurture and the appointment of teachers. Well, James warns the church about letting too many people become teachers, and he gives a reason for what he says. And of course, he needs to give them a reason, doesn't he? The church is desperate for a need for teachers. Jesus himself has said that there are not enough laborers in the church, that the laborers are too few, and we need to pray for more of them. So if James is going to say something that sounds different, he needs to explain. And so he does explain. What he does is he takes a fact that everyone already knows, and he brings it to bear on the appointment of teachers. You know, he says, that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Again, this could be translated more strongly and literally. He's really saying something more than that. He says that we who teach will face greater condemnation. Now, that does not sound very encouraging. We need to see that James, of course, is not suggesting that people will be condemned simply for being teachers. No, he's thinking of something else. This phrase does mean that teachers will be judged strictly. But, as everyone knows, they will face a greater condemnation when they fail in their task. Well, this verse contains very solemn words, but they're also awkward words to some extent. Here's a teacher telling others that they should be cautious about having too many teachers in the church. And that can obviously breed a little bit of cynicism. Really, who listens to the rising politician who cautions all around her not to become like her because of the challenges that are so great? Really, who listens to the actress that speaks about how difficult it is to live in the public eye? The fact is that comments like these usually have the opposite effect. Often they're intended to have the opposite effect. The more we're told about these dangers and challenges, the less we listen, the more we admire. Well, James is very serious here about the dangers of teaching in the Christian church. And so he takes the next 11 verses to support what he is saying. Verses 2 to 5 speak about how the tongue controls the human body and human life. Verse 6 to the first part of verse 10 speaks about the danger of a tongue that's out of control. And the final verses explain what it is that controls the tongue. Well, James has warned that teachers will be judged strictly. He goes on to say that they will make many mistakes. Teachers will make many mistakes for the simple reason that all people make mistakes. But teachers will also make mistakes because the tool of their trade is the human tongue. That's really a connection between verse 1 and what follows. Even though James does not see a need to explain that fact, it's just too obvious. And we all know how easy it is to say the wrong thing, don't we? If only we could learn to think before we speak. If only we could keep our mouths shut when they need to be shut. If only we could speak when we ought to speak. I think that we all can perhaps relate to those different wishes and thoughts that come a little bit too late. I certainly can. And most teachers feel this very keenly. Well, I put all of that negatively, but in verses 2 to 5, James is usually putting this positively. The tongue is important, he's saying. It's critically important for godliness. James is so sure of this that he tells us that if you can find a person who does not err in his or her speech, you have found a perfect person. If you can guide your tongue, then you can guide your whole body. It's a bit like a horse, he says. If you have a bit in a horse's mouth and a bridle to hold it there, you can do great things. A while ago, the Van Dixhorn family went to watch Sarah Hamilton ride a horse around the ring. It was obvious that someday she would be a very famous jockey, so I was glad to get in for free. But you could see, just watching this not very large person sitting on this much larger horse, that one little piece of metal, properly controlled, could steer that great animal. Well, the illustration of a ship works just as well. Ships can be built very large and can face great winds, but it does not take very much to steer the ship. It takes a rudder under the control of a pilot, things much smaller than the thing that's being guided. Well, the Christian using the tongue well is like a rider using a small bit to control a great horse. A Christian using the tongue well is like a pilot using a small rudder to steer a great ship. The tongue's just a little part of the body, but it can boast great things. It can do great things. It so often is a conversation, a word well spoken and at the right time that can control the events of the day or motivate even an entire life. In so many ways, the tongue is a small thing that can do great things. It's like a spark that can control or is capable of setting a great forest ablaze. Growing up in Canada, my family traveled mostly every summer to a vast, wild space in the north, a provincial park. I suppose it was about the size of Wales. And we enjoyed going there. I remember the excitement as a child when we entered the park, passing the great stone pillars that said, "You have entered Algonquin Park." And I remember that we would sing different songs and other silly things. But there was also something that we looked forward to with more apprehension when we came to the park. And that was the great campfire sign. As you enter, about half an hour into the park, there was a great sign with a needle on it. And it indicated the level of dryness in the forest and therefore the level of danger in setting a fire. There was obviously low and moderate and high and extreme. And as soon as it got to, I think, high or the upper end of moderate, you were no longer allowed to have one of the best things in camping, and that's the campfire. Because, of course, it only took one little spark in a dry forest to make a great fire. And it would take thousands of men and thousands of hours and millions of dollars to stop a fire once it got out of control. Really, how great a forest is set on fire by a small spark. What a good picture that is of the tongue. For the tongue is so powerful. Mere words can send thrills down people's spines. Words can lift up the downcast, restore sense to those who are confused, and give guidance to the lost. Words can send great crowds cheering and bands playing. Words bring men and women to spend lives together. Words leave their mark on our children for all their years. Words well spoken can make people willing to change the way they live or make them willing to die. Words have changed the histories of nations and empires. James has not underestimated the power of our mouths and tongues, of speech and words in these verses. Well, the tongue controls the human body and in some ways human life, but verse 6 reminds us that the tongue is not always like a small spark that has the potential of doing great things. Sometimes it's like a fire that's already begun to do terrible things. The tongue is too often like a campfire that's left smoldering in the forest and eventually destroys all around it. It's like a spark that so easily burns up an old wooden farmhouse to the ground. My father's childhood was marked by such a spark and such a fire. In a matter of hours, the night was lit up by what was once his home. Fires can leave devastation and scars for a lifetime. Well, our words can also leave devastation. How many of us know this from bitter experience, that a few searing words can leave deep and abiding scars? How many of us know this? Because sometimes we are the ones who spoke those words. Sinful speech destroys in the same way that a great fire does, doesn't it? Gossip and slander and constant criticism, these are not small problems. Words of complaint, words that put down, words that twist the sayings of others. These may only look like small sparks, but when they land in a place that is dry, a great fire can result. when they touch those whose hearts are experiencing drought, these hot words leave scorched and ruined lives behind them. We see this in friendships. We see this in families. We see this in churches. And it's been like that since the beginning. In a way, the spark contains the power or potential of a destructive fire. And in the same way, a mishandled mouth contains a world of evil, as James tells us here. In fact, it can corrupt the whole person. And here, James reminds us that it's not only true that our words can hurt others, they can also destroy us. Some have delighted in the power of their words, the ability that words have to shape the lives and the world around them. Sometimes they're reckless in the way they use those words and don't care about the cost. Well, James is telling us here that when we play with fire, sometimes we will set our own lives on fire. The tongue contains a world of evil and can do a lifetime of harm, because evil speech is a gift sent to humanity straight from hell itself. Remember, it was Satan who first sinned in this world, and he did so by speaking. He tamed the tongue of a snake for his purpose, and he soon had men and women accusing one another, then arguing, lying, and soon killing. It's ironic that Satan could tame the tongue of the snake, because men and women are not able to tame our tongues. Men and women can tame so many wild animals to do so many things, but we cannot seem to tame our own tongues. From ancient times, wild and restless animals and birds have been tamed. Reptiles armed with deadly poison and strange creatures of the sea have been taught to serve or amuse kings and commoners. We can tame tigers and snakes, but the restless tongue, with all of its poison, that we do not seem to be able to control. No man can tame it, or at least we cannot seem to tame it for good purposes. Perhaps the most embarrassing tale that can be told of the tongue is its inconsistency. We tend to speak too often out of two sides of our mouth. We smile at others, we praise our Lord, but then for others, we reserve very different treatment. We use that same mouth to curse men and women. When James says that, he's not merely speaking of thoughtless, unkind, or abusive words, although those are bad. He's reminding us that sometimes, as much as we elevate God in our thinking and in our speech, sometimes to that degree we debase men and women with our words. We even go so far sometimes as to curse others, perhaps damning them, perhaps even using God's name to curse them, or applying or implying all of that and more, and using adjectives like bloody to a person's name or title. And that leads us to the real reason why God is so displeased with sinfully inappropriate and ungodly speech. We are made in God's image. Here, James is not telling us that we are to be like God in our speech because we were made to reflect His wisdom and righteousness and holiness. That would be true. But that's not the point here. The point here is that when we tear down the good names of our neighbors, we are tearing down the name of their Maker. For they are made in the image and likeness of God Himself. When we comment on the way someone looks, or talks, or thinks, or sings, or serves, really no matter what we comment on, when poison accompanies those words, we're in the same breath commenting on their Maker. This is true for every person in the world. Even though sin has dirtied and scratched and poisoned and tarnished the image of God in man, if you look at your neighbor, or your brother, or your sister, or your spouse, you are looking at someone who's made in the image of God. So what an understatement then for James to say that this ought not to be, as he does say in verse 10. The very understatement of this rebuke could make us pass over its seriousness. Emily mentioned to me recently how James so often brings home his biggest points with great gentleness, choosing those moments to call his readers his brethren whenever he is making a stern and serious command. Well, of course, all the best commentators agree with Emily in noting that point. James states the problem with great clarity and great kindness. But the point is plain. He doesn't need to carry this correction through with equal force because of all that he said and all that he's going to say. Well, James is probably setting a good example of tongue control in this very letter, but let us not lose his main point. The tongue builds up God and tears down God's people. And of course, this ought not to be. This ought to be banished from our lives. We ought to wage a just war against that kind of speech. Look at how powerful the tongue is. Look at the effects of its abusive use. Look at what it says about God when we cut down those who are made in the image of their Creator. Well, James has one more thing to say about the tongue, and he says it in verses 11 and 12. He's listed some of the ways in which the tongue holds control over our lives. He has shown the damage caused by tongues out of control. It remains to remind us that there is something that controls the tongue. And in fact, the way in which we use our words says something about our hearts. Perhaps this can be understood by thinking about water. Can salt water and fresh water come from the same spring? There are geysers that shoot water high into the air and then disappear. But do they pour out salt water one time and then fresh water a moment later? Of course not. Well, what is true for springs and their water is true for plants and their fruit. Do fig trees bear olives? James asks. Or do grapevines bear figs? For that matter, do olive trees bear grapes? You can multiply the question, but the answer is always the same. No, a tree or a vine or any kind of plant is known by its fruit. Well, that's just the point with the illustration of the spring. A saltwater spring does not produce fresh water. The point that James is making is probably not too deep for any of us to understand. The thing that grows on a tree tells us what kind of tree we are looking at. The water that comes from a spring tells us what's deep inside that spring. The words that we speak tell us what kind of people we are. And it tells others what kind of people we are too. It tells us what's deep inside of us. Of course, as James reminds us at the beginning, we all do sin. And of course, there is nothing so difficult to control as our tongues. And yet, when our mouths are constantly running into trouble, and when we do not repent of that sin, we should not be blind to the fact that something could be terribly wrong. Complaining, bitter words, they speak loudly of a complaining and bitter heart. Angry, hurtful speech speaks of a heart that does not know the joy of the gospel. And loveless words of gossip and criticism and slander may very well be warning us of a heart where the love of Jesus is a stranger and where faith in Jesus Christ will not be found. Well, it's the heart of the matter, or the matter of the heart, that makes us think of Jesus and His Holy Spirit. It reminds us to pray the prayer that He taught His disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven, keep us from temptation and deliver us from evil. After all, this is His kingdom and we are His subjects. He is the one who has all the power, and sanctified tongues would give Him glory. But James's words also remind us of Jesus because we remember the famous speeches that He made. It was Jesus who said that no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes, He said, or grapes from thistles. And it was He who went on to say that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. James had learned something from his Lord. I hope today that we can learn something from James. It matters what we say. And what we say shows what matters to us. Well, this passage echoes the teaching of Jesus, but for those who are familiar with the New Testament, it's probably not one or two lines of Jesus that come to mind here. No, it's his whole life that we remember. For as we enter the many pages that record the life of our Lord, we meet a man who is able to tame the human tongue. He was a teacher and was given no lack of opportunities to say something wrong. He was often speaking, and very often in public. He had the difficult task of correcting others and urging them to change their ways. But he spoke boldly with humility. His words were authoritative, but they were not dismissive or haughty. He was tempted. He was judged harshly, even unfairly by all those around him. He made enemies, and they sent their most learned men to trip him up and to trap him in the things that he said. But he said no wrong. And while all those around him stumbled in so many ways, there was no fault in what he said. He could be described fairly, in fact only, as a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When he was falsely accused of all kinds of sins, he held his tongue, and he kept his silence when it was wise to do so. And when he was finally held up before all the world to be slandered and abused and jeered at, when human tongues were at their worst, it is then that he chose to do what no man can do. He began to tame the tongues of those around him. One man was mocking him, a murderer, but Jesus taught him to speak words of faith and to rebuke others whose speech was wrong and foul. The soldiers laughed at him, but in his very death, our Lord taught their leader to say, "Surely this man was the Son of God." While curses were raining down on his head, it was our Lord Jesus Christ who still gave all praise to his Father and honor. And he did all of that for us. You see, we are those riders who do not control their horses, but let them trample on all around them. We are those pilots who are too careless to guide ships through the storm, bringing harm to all those around us. We are the ones who let our tongues burn and scorch and scar our neighbors, even our friends, those made in the image of God. And these words of ours betray a deeper darkness in our hearts and show that we do not live to God's praise. In fact, we deserve nothing less than God's curse. We deserve fire, don't we? But beyond all wonder, Jesus Christ took upon himself the curse that we deserve to the praise of God. He had done no wrong. It is we who failed to control our tongues. We deserve judgment, and yet it is for us that Jesus Christ died. He could take our place because he was a perfect man, because he was the very image of God in all of his perfection and wisdom and righteousness and holiness. He had the dignity to be our representative and to die in our place. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Well, I hope you do. If it is for us then that Christ died, how then shall we live? Consider what this will mean for us to speak as Christians. What will it be like for us to learn to live with those who are being renewed in the image of our Creator, the image of Christ? How will we speak to our brothers and sisters in Christ? If we're to live as Christians, we'll have to agree with James that the sins of the tongue are great. If we're to live as Christians, we'll have to be careful who we appoint as teachers. And we'll be earnest in praying for those who are being trained to be teachers and called to be teachers, or for those who are teachers now. And we will trust the Scriptures. We will believe that we ought not to praise our Lord and Father while cursing those who are made in God's image. Those things ought not to be. And we'll do something else. We'll move beyond mere defense, switching instead to a powerful offense. It's not enough to defend against the sins of our tongues. Repentance is not effective or true if it only involves blocking different sins. We must also run toward righteousness, taking every opportunity of a breakthrough to do something that is good, to say what is right and upbuilding and holy. And so we must not only be known for not gossiping, we must also be recognized as those who build up the good names of their neighbors. We must not only stop criticizing, we must begin helping others with our words. We need to fight words of anger. We need to seek out words of love. Well, this is a great vision, isn't it, for the Christian life? If Christians could control their tongues, if we could control our tongues, the whole body of Christ would be so different. It would also grow so much in holiness. But who cannot see that although this is a great task, it's too great for you or for me? And so let us pray to the one who is able to control the tongue. Let us pray that he will help us speak words of love and words of praise. Praise for one another and above all, praise for God. For we have a God who is willing to speak to our fallen race. We have one who can loosen the tongues of his people to speak words of joy. We know of one who speaks to us and can aid us in listening to his voice and obeying his commands. He is the one that sets the prisoner free. He cancels the power of sin. He puts music in sinners' ears. So let us remember this morning that we have a gracious master and a good God. Let us ask him to assist us in proclaiming the honors of his name. And let us pray that he will give us 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father, we pray that our speech would reflect your image. Help us to live our lives to your glory, our great God and King. And use us to show the world and one another and the angels in heaven the great triumph of your grace over sin. Do this, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in the name of the Perfect One, our matchless Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.